The question for the day. How do you react to someone who treats you unfairly? How do you react to someone who treats you unfairly? Now, there's a whole lot of different ways we can react and how they could treat us unfairly. Maybe they are somebody who's double-crossed us or they've cheated us. Or maybe someone lies about us and they have somewhat put a damper on our reputation. Or maybe the boss has chewed you out for something you didn't do, or maybe he just chewed you out because he doesn't like you, or something you stand for. What is your typical response to unfairness? Well, it can be a number of things. It could be a retreat into depression. You can withdraw from human interaction. You can look for a way to get even. You can vow that you'll never do anything nice for anyone again. Or you can cheat the next guy down the line because you have concluded that this is a dog-eat-dog world and you have a right to do whatever they did to you back to them. Or you can become cynical about the world and no longer have any joy in your life. There's so many different responses that we can give. There's so many that we have in common. But you know, it's interesting, as Christians, we are called by God to live different from the world. And that's really where our Christian faith can show in its biggest sense. And so this morning I want us just to quickly look at five reactions that we can have and understand about this whole idea, living with unfairness. Now, number one, the first thing we need to remember when we have been treated unfairly is that life isn't fair. I think we'll all agree with that, isn't it? Life just is not fair at all. Now, I'm not aware that the Bible gives us any verses that says it anything of the opposite of that. And, of course, God ultimately will even things out in the great judgment. That's a point the Bible does make. But in the here and now, there are really no guarantees that life is going to be easy and without unfairness. We're all going to go through it. In fact, in a fallen world like ours, where we have been corrupted by sin, and God has given us the freedom of choice, it only follows that things are not going to be fair all the time. And yet, it bugs us, doesn't it? I know it does me. It bugs me when the bad guy sometimes wins, or the criminal gets off scot-free, or the ladder climber that puts everybody else down so he can get the promotion, or the politician that lies just because the economy is good. There's so many reasons that we see unfairness happening in our world. Now, the one thing I'm not doing, and that is suggesting that we shouldn't do whatever we can when we can do it and make things right. We need to. But I'm simply saying that sometimes making things even is beyond even what we can do. And so this morning, I want us to consider this and to also realize that I'm not recommending defeatism or fatalism. I just simply want us to be realistic about life. It's not fair. Our expectations sometimes can get too high. But no matter how you live or what you do, life is always going to be unfair. Jesus said that, didn't he? John 16:33, when he was coming toward the end of his ministry, and he is just about to face the cross, he turns to the disciples and he says in that magnificent portion in John 16:33, in this world you will have problems, you will have trouble. It's not a clean slate. Just because you're a Christian, there's no insurance policy written in because we've come to Jesus Christ that all is going to be good and easy. In this world, we are going to be misunderstood, we're going to see things unfairly, we're going to have problems and difficulties, and even in some cases, he said, they will treat you as they have treated me. And that's rather threatening, isn't it? Now, the second thing that you need to remember when you have been treated unfairly is that what happens in you is more important than what happens to you. Now, things are going to happen in your life that you're going to be powerless to change. I think you've already experienced that, as I have. We usually cannot rearrange things that people have already done or the behavior that we've received from somebody else. We can't undo them simply for the fact that they've been done. And we might be able to prevent them happening in the future if we apply things in a proper way. But once it has happened, and there's no going back. And so it's easy to understand that if we keep reliving the unhappy moments of our life, if we keep rehearsing them in our minds and going over and over and over again how wrong we have been, if people have wronged us, we'll become emotionally exhausted and miserable, And you might say we sort of take that situation into the courtroom of our mind and we try that case over and over again and we know that they're going to be guilty, but it's just a whole lot of wasted time. But even though we're sure that verdict will be guilty, there is usually no way to bring about justice in this life without becoming sometimes guilty ourselves. And that's what revenge is, isn't it? You go back to seek the satisfaction of revenge to get even, and what happens? You have just become as guilty as the other person. That's how wars start, isn't it? That's what we're seeing today in our world, you know? One action creating another action, and that action creates another action. It's just a big cyclical thing that keeps on going. And that's one thing that we can easily become a part of. And so our best and sometimes our only recourse is to ask the Lord to change the inner life that we deal with in this time of evil. And that's exactly what Paul said in Romans 8:28. We repeat that so many times, don't we? He says, all things work together for good, okay? Everything, no matter what it is, positive, negative, harsh or mean or wonderful, all things God works together for our good. But here's the criteria. To those who what? Love him. Now the love that he loves us with is to be reflective of, our love is to reflect that. And what was his love? A love that saw us as the object and the focus of his love, and he was willing to sacrifice anything, himself, just to bring us back to himself. And when I say I love the Lord, I'm saying, Lord, in the process of your provision, your strength, and your grace, I am willing to love you in such a way that I'm willing to do what you did for me, what I can do now for others. And then he says, not only love him, but called according to his purpose, called according to his will. I think Joseph is a wonderful example in the Old Testament. You know the story of Joseph and his brothers. You know how he's favored by his father and his brothers hated him. And he was called a dreamer because what he dreamt about was that they were bowing down to him or they were serving him. And he was something greater than they were. And they hated that. And one day he goes out to check up on them according to his father's instructions. And they see him coming and they say, okay, let's get him. Let's kill him. And so what they do, they finally beat up on him, throw him into a pit, discuss what they're going to do with him. And then finally some traders come along and they said, let's sell him as a slave and get some money out of this. At least we'll get something for ourselves from this character. And so they sell him and he goes on to Egypt. Now, in all that harsh treatment that Joseph received from his brothers, both in attitude and action, Joseph could have become a very bitter and unhappy man, couldn't he? But he didn't. And this is the point. At some point along the way, he decided that he would concentrate his energies on being the best person that he could be for God in whatever circumstances he found himself in. He stayed even. He stayed steady. And over the process of time, because of that attitude, God would take him, you might say, literally from the pit that he was in and put him in the palace to make him second in command next to Pharaoh himself because of how God was going to use Joseph to help provide for the people during the time of famine. Now, over the process of a lifetime, we know that some things could change within any one of us. And I think it's one of the interesting things, the difference that Joseph chose instead of endless hours of licking his wounds and rehearsing those wounds over and over again, after 23 years of living with the choice of betterness instead of bitterness, when his brothers came before him, he could have done away with them at the snap of a finger, but he didn't, did he? What was his verdict? He looked at his brothers with tears in his eyes and he says, you meant it against me for evil, but God meant it for good. God wove it together in his goodness and brought something out of it that made a profound difference in the world. Let's say that one of you is walking down the center aisle and you've got a glass of water in your hand. And I look at you and I says, oh, I'm going to go down there and meet that guy. And when I get there, I'm going to jostle him. I'm going to push my elbow against him. And what's going to happen to the water? It's going to spill out, isn't it? Well, that's what happens sometimes with us. God sometimes allows us to be jostled and battered about, you might say, in this world, misunderstood and mistreated. And as a result of that, what comes out of us is like that water that spills out of that glass. What is inside begins to come on the outside. Now, life through the Holy Spirit, when it has been neglected, oftentimes gives us a cup that is full not of love of grace in God, but anger and rage and hatred and slander and jealousy and self-ambition, filthy language, dissension and envy, all of these things that we read about in our scripture this morning. God wants all those things to change. That's what Paul said in Romans 5:5. He says, God wants to pour into us His Holy Spirit in order that we might live a life of victory in the midst of any circumstance that we find in our life. So what happens in you is more important than what happens to you. Thirdly, the next thing we need to remember is that you must not bow to bitterness. You must not bow to bitterness. Now, all of us need a set of standards, don't we, that we need to set for ourselves, where we go to sort of draw this line in the sand and we say, from this point on, no, not anymore. I'm not going to do something, no matter if it's going to create comfort or discomfort. I'm not going to do it for the sake of security. I'm not going to do it for the sake of revenge. I'm not going to do it for the sake of anything else. I'm going to do what I do for the sake of God. I'm not going to live in bitterness. Paul talked about this in Ephesians 4:31. I love it. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of evil. Now notice when you read that verse, that word all. There's no part in that word all that gives an exception, is there? He says, I want to empty all of this out of you. There's an illustration that maybe you've heard about it. I'm not too sure it's a true story, but it illustrates the point of a man who was bit by a rabid dog, and he ended up in the hospital with rabies, and the doctor said, well, he didn't catch anything in time, you're going to die. And so what he does, the doctor sees him take a pen and a paper, and he begins to write on it, and he figures he's, writing out his will. And so he asks him, he says, are you writing out your will? He says, no, I'm making a list of names of people I want to bite. Well, sadly, some of us handle injustice that way, don't we? They're so bitter that they bite everyone around them. We must not bow to bitterness. Fourth. The fourth thing we need to remember is what you do is more important than how you feel. What you do is more important than how you feel. Now, God spelled out what our behavior is to be like in every situation, and He wants to have us do something before we feel something. That's rather interesting, isn't it? Look at these three verses that we have in our scripture today. Matthew 5:44. What does He say? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Or Luke 6:27-28, He says, but to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. Romans 12:20, instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Now, it's not difficult to figure out these verses, what these verses are saying, and why God is saying them. What He's saying to us, to get on our knees, is that easy or is that hard? To pray for that person that has carelessly hurt us in some particular way. Or maybe to go down to the store and buy a gift for somebody who has been very much against us and made life very unfair for us in many ways, and buy a gift to send to them. Or to say something that blesses them rather than something that curses them under your breath. Now, this is the important crossroad that we now meet in this particular set of scripture. We have come to that important place, that we come to that place where we need to learn how serious really is our faith in Christ. This is sort of the litmus test, you might say, in many, many ways. How serious are we about our faith in Christ? The true Christian will strive to do what is right, even if he or she's, her feelings are not in favor of it. No matter what they feel like, whether they're in favor of it or not, we do an action. I remember back when I was working in high school. I worked at the school's kitchen to help earn my tuition. And when I first started there, there was a particular cook in that group who somehow, in her, I think, menopausal problems or whatever it was, looked at me as sort of a somebody who she was going to really give a bad time to. And she did. Boy, she really made things miserable for those first 2 weeks that I worked there. The other cooks came over and they felt bad about it, and the head cook says, I'm going to talk with her, and so on. They could see what was going on, but she was really battering about. But I decided at that particular point, I'm going to do with her what is right, not how I feel. And so I treated her with kindness. I spoke to her in kind ways and things of that nature. Finally, after 2 weeks, she came to me in tears and she begged my forgiveness. And that changed the whole picture. From that point on, she was probably my best friend there in the kitchen. Years later, I'm visiting one of our covenant churches, and her daughter comes up to me. She says, you remember my mother? Named her. She says, you were one of her favorite people that she ever had to work with. I didn't follow what I felt like. I followed what I needed to do, and that made the difference. Love your enemies. Well, sometimes we just don't feel like doing that, do we? But this is the important thing that Christ wants us to know. Actions lead, feelings what? Follow. Actions lead, feelings follow. What's a good example of that? Well, this is the Lenten season. And I think if we look at a verse such as Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 2, it says this: keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfect our faith, because of the joy awaiting, endured the cross, disregarding the shame. What happened? The joy followed the cross. The other day, Bev said to me while I was working hard in the office, and I had a lot of important things to do, you know, that kind of stuff. And she said, Mary, would you do something? And you want to go outside or go up to the store and get something for her up at Coburn's. And I thought, oh, man, I don't have time. I got other things to do. All right, she's not feeling good, so I'm going to do it anyway. So I got up and I did it, you know. Walked out and did what she wanted me to do. And I came back and began to feel good about that. But I felt even better when she came in the door and gave me a big kiss. The feeling wasn't what I was responding to. It was what I was called to do in Jesus Christ. Several questions at the end of the outline that you have today. Things that we need to ask. Are you returning good for evil in your life? Are you turning the other cheek when it is appropriate? Are you walking the second mile? Are you praying for that person who has hurt you so? Are you like good? Excuse me. Are you like God, allowing whatever blessings you have in your life to fall on just and the unjust alike? Or are you selective based on the records you've kept of wrongs done against you? How are you reacting? And the last one, are you blessing rather than cursing? Are you blessing rather than cursing? Well, I don't feel like it. Well, welcome to discipleship. It's not what we feel like, it's what we're called to do. And God blesses later. The last thing we want to look at is that you are still the bigger debtor. That's one thing we need to remember. You're still the bigger debtor. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells the parable of this fellow, a servant of a man, who owes him a tremendous amount of money, up into the millions of dollars, you might say. He really stretches that out. Something far beyond whatever this man could pay back his master. And he comes before his master and he begs for forgiveness. He begs for more time and so on. And the master has compassion on him and he says, okay, I'm just going to write off the debt. You don't have to pay it at all. But you might remember the parable, the story. He goes, and there's another servant who owes him a little money, a fellow servant. And he goes up to me, shakes him, and says, I want my money. I want you what you owe me. I'm going to throw you into debtor's prison. The master begins to hear of this action, calls the man back in, and he says, I forgave you much, but you were unwilling to forgive somebody else of little. You catch it? No matter who might wrong us, we are still the bigger debtor. And that's the story of our Lenten season. That's the story of our life in Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate and rejoice in as we come to worship services. That God has forgiven me the debt of my sin that I could never pay myself. And he's done that for you too. In all the universe, who is the greater debtor? I am the greater debtor. But my debt has been canceled. My sin has been forgiven. My joy is that he's provided a place for me, that not only today does he give me all that I need to live in the context of his loving grace and treating others the way he wants me to treat them, and then to know the joy of eternal life later. How do you react to unfair behavior? Let God pour into you his Holy Spirit and fill you with that power that of yourself you cannot do. To God be the glory. Let us close.